Better is one day in your house, Lord. Are you ready? Chapter 33. Well, what's happening? Chapters 26 through 31, Job's last speech to Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And then starting in chapter 32, last week, we saw the fourth critic of Job's situation is now speaking, a fella by the name of Elihu. If you were with us last Wednesday night, he's a younger fella. Now, at first he says, I let Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar do all the talking because they're my elders and I have to respect them. Maybe. But we're going to see here that of all the critics of Job, and remember what the overriding consensus is, well, Job, God is quid pro quo, this for that, cause effect. You do good, he has to do good back to you. If you do bad, well, then you get what you're getting. And Job is saying in chapter 1, but I have went to the sacrifice. I've gone to sacrifice every time that I thought I was in sin. And in chapter 1, the Bible says no one was more righteous than Job. So Job is confused. Why are you doing this? And it's running counter to the classic sort of understanding that most of us have that God loves us and blesses us based on our performance. Hey, what's the answer, Harvest? Is that so? No. He loves us, blesses us just because we are his kids. And sometimes he allows heartache and challenge and even a little destruction. And we know that some of that is about us, that he's doing things in us because maybe we're holding on to something too tight. Very often what God is doing is not just about us, but about those that are watching. So for the first part of the book of Job, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, they're parroting the classic understanding. You must have done something because you deserve all of this rough treatment. Just admit to God your secret sin and everything will be fine. Eliphaz is going to bring this point home with a little more of a stinging punch. He's going to go until chapter 32, or pardon me, he's going to go until chapter 37. And in chapter 37, finally, God shows up. And he's going to say, all right, boys, I'm going to tell you what's really going on. And by the way, Mr. Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, and Elihu, y'all were dead wrong. And Job was right. All right, he started last week in 32. Let's pick up Mr. Eliphaz. We're going to do probably just one chapter tonight. You're like, man, we've been on a clip. We've been knocking out three chapters. Well, there's some really important stuff. Chapter 33, verse 1. All right, Job, please hear my speech and listen to all my words, says the youngster to Job. Now I open my mouth. My tongue speaks in my mouth. Basically, it's my turn. So don't interrupt me. That's what he's saying. Verse 3, my words come from my upright heart and my lips utter pure knowledge. Oh, is that so? Let me rephrase. I'm so right about this. Why? And we saw it last chapter. Because I had an experience with God. I had this really prickly dream, and I got goosebumps all over me. Boy, I just got the Holy Ghost, chill bumps, something terrible. So I know it's God. And because I'm very, very sincere, I'm really passionate about this. Harvest, an important question regarding anything religious. If I'm passionate enough, sincere enough, does that make it right? Nope. Can people be very passionate and very sincere and very wrong? I always think that the hijackers who stole those airliners full of people, when they slammed those airliners into the Twin Towers, you don't get much more sincere than that. But they were sincerely wrong. God's word, God's wisdom, would have addressed all of those hijackers' concerns. Now, you know, they were fired up and they were passionate and they had an ought and they were bugged at a whole bunch of things, especially at the big Satan Israel and the little Satan the United States. They were burned up with anger They had moved on to white hot rage, and they were turning to resentment and vindictive and murderous violence. Had they just had the real word of God, would God have ministered to those concerns? I was thinking, had Hamas on October 7th, or Hezbollah, or even the Christian Crusades, how about genocidal Herod or Pharaoh? Had they been filled with the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, etc., and as James chapter 3 says, what is the real wisdom that comes from on high? It is first of all pure, selfless, willing to yield. If any of these guys would have had those attributes of God, would that carnage have happened? It's a funny thing when religion gets involved. Religion in the place of a relationship with a loving God, that's usually where it goes. And a religion is easily offended, as we saw on Sunday. A religion is, I better stand up for God because evidently he's either too whatever to hear it himself, so I got to go after whoever is challenging my theology. Interesting. They were very sincere. And Elihu here is very sincere as well. He's saying, I've got all the knowledge. I'm going to utter pure knowledge. Verse 4. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives life to me. And I thought to myself, yeah, you're right about that. He did the same thing for Adolf Hitler. What? Yeah, see, everyone starts out alive and breathing. Gaining wisdom, on the other hand, that's my responsibility. Hey, where and how is the best way to gain wisdom? Glad you asked. It's Proverbs 9, verse 10. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One, if you will. The more Bible we have in our heart and mind, then you're going to find understanding. The more Bible I know, the more Bible I live. A good chance, right in your margin right here, Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. And I was going to read it to you, but we have time. Can you go to Psalm 1? It's the very first psalm. When you don't know what to pray, at times it happens, it's always easy to open up your psalms and just read the psalms out loud. This is the heart of the Lord. But check out the very first psalm, verses 1 through 3. Blessed, happy, content, fulfilled is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Careful what you're letting in your eyes and your ears. Careful on social media, what news outlets you are sort of greatly attached to. Please understand that most of those social outlets are not about accurate journalism as a rule. I'm talking the big ones too. They are just as mindful of clicks as you are. In that respect, be careful where you're getting your news and a steady diet thereof. Blessed, happy, fulfilled is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners. Be careful where you place your physical body, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord, or the Bible, God's word. And in his law, in his Bible, he, this happy, satisfied, well-adjusted person, meditates day and night. And then you know what happens? You stay in that fertile ground long enough, then you are going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And you're going to bring forth fruit in every season. Love, joy, peace, patience is easy when it's going well. What if it's not going well? If you're planted in the Word, the water of the Word, you will have that fruit. Back to the book of Job. Verse number 5, as Elihu continues, if you can answer me, Mr. Job, back to Mr. Wise in his own eyes, that's who Mr. Elihu is, if you can answer me, well then set your words in order before me and take your stand. Answer me if you can. Now, that's not an invitation to sort of talk and then listen. This is Elihu saying, I'm going to blow you away with my wisdom. I'm going to pin your ears back. Verse 6, truly I am as your spokesman before God. I also have been formed out of clay. Surely no fear of me will terrify you, nor will my hand be heavy upon you. Now what he's doing here, he is parroting back really with a little bit of sort of edge to it. He is saying back Job's own words to him. Do you remember earlier when Job cried out to the Lord, man, I wish there was a spokesman, an advocate for me before the Lord, someone who would plead my case? Elihu is effectively saying, I heard that, Job. I'll be your spokesman, and you can trust me. Oh, really? Watch this. Verse 8. Surely you have spoken in my hearing, and I have heard the sound of your words, Job. I heard what you said, dude. Verse 9. I am pure without transgression. I am innocent, and there is no iniquity in me. Yet he, God, finds occasion against me. He counts me as his enemy. He puts my feet in the stocks, and he watches all my paths. Job. He's kind of giving Job a hard time. And I wrote my margin, whoa, classic symptom of selfishness and pride is selective hearing. Now, you got to know, Job never said he was without sin. Remember that? He never said he'd never sinned. Job said he had atoned for his known sin by faith and sacrifices. In fact, the guy who said, Job, you say that you have no sin, Job never said that. Zophar did. Zophar was the one that claimed that Job said he had no sin. Now the result here is selective listening, and Mr. Elihu is saying that Job said something he never did. Now Elihu, in the biblical sense of the term, is a false witness, but he doesn't see it that way. It's Elihu that is an active sin now, not Job, but look at this. He is convinced that he's right. And he is convinced he has godly authority to bust Job and set him straight. Harvest, are you seeing this? Be careful when you're pretty sure you know what's up. Remember what he said earlier? I'm going to drop the real wisdom here, the pure knowledge. Don't ever believe that you know all of the facts. Not in a theological discussion such as this, but also, hey, husbands, hey, wives, hey, you in any sort of any relationship with another fallible human, please don't ever be convinced I know what happened. Because when you do, you plant your flag and you're pretty sure that they're the ones that are way off the mark. And therefore, I have an obligation to set them straight. And I'm glad none of you ever have that issue, but I sure do sometimes. It's Elihu that is an active sin. He is attributing something to Job that Job never said, but yet he believes that Job did. And he's convinced that he has the responsibility to set it right. In marriage counseling, we sort of joke about it, but we all carry around a badge in our pocket. You know what the badge says? I'll pull it out. Accuracy police. What's that? You're in a discussion. There's a conflict of some kind. The person is talking. You're really not listening. You're just sort of waiting for them to draw a breath, and then bang, you got to jump right in. While they're yapping their gums, you're just building your rebuttal. Because when the time comes out, it flashed my accuracy police badge. I never said that. You're wrong. I know what you really meant, and that's not what I meant at all. Let me have my badge, and we try to push it into somebody's face. Hey, husbands, love your wives like Christ loves the church. Amen? Do you ever sense when you go to the Lord with a full heart and there's something going on that is difficult for you, doesn't the Lord say, Cast upon him all your cares because he cares for you. How many love that verse? So we're doing that. Lord, they said this and they said that. What if Jesus pulled out the accuracy police badge at that moment? Now, by the way, if Jesus pulls the accuracy police badge, is he right? Yes. But do you ever, as you are pouring your heart out to the Lord, Lord, A, B, C happened. And do you ever get a sense of the Lord, at least at that moment, do you sense him saying, whoa, stop there. That's not what happened. That's not what he said. You never get that notion. Why? Because the Lord knows when to accurately come back with truth. But hey, you humans here under the sun, we humans here under the sun, we never have all the facts. Husbands, love your wives like Jesus loves on you. So that means when your spouse is sharing their heart, keep your accuracy police badges stuffed in your pocket. Just listen. They're trying to tell you something. You know, remember, people see what they see, they hear what they hear, and then they think what they think. And there's no way you're going to tell someone that's not what it was. When they saw what they saw, they heard what they heard, and they're pretty convinced that that's what it is. Let them share with you what they saw, what they heard, and how that made them feel. Then you come back with, so you heard me say ABC, yes. Now you're thinking of mine, so didn't say that, but keep the badge parked away. You heard me say ABC, and that made you very upset. Yes. Harvest, did you know that most of the fight is now over? Most of us just want to be heard. This Elihu fella, he's not doing any of that. This Elihu fella says, no, I got it. I know exactly what's going on. I heard you earlier, Job, and I know what you said, and you said ABC, and Elihu is dead wrong, and yet he's not listening at all. It's Elihu that's an act of sin, not Job. You guys see, that's why Psalm 139, search me, O God, and try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me first. Also, Luke 22, not my will, Lord, but yours be done. They're so important. And then there's this verse. It's James chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. This is one we really should have memorized. Who among you has wisdom? You know, that whole idea. Everybody thinks we're smart. And then the first part of James chapter 3. But if you have lying and enviousness and self-seeking in your heart, you're not wise. That's not wisdom that comes from above. It is sensual, feelings-based. It is evil, and demons are involved. Be the second part. Be this part. James 3, verse 14, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. You're not smart. You don't have it. You are not right necessarily. This kind of wisdom does not descend from above. It is earthly. Sensual, meaning it's feeling-based, and it's demonic. For where there is envy and self-seeking, confusion and every evil thing will be right there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. Pure means it's not selfishly motivated. You want the real truth. It's first of all pure. It wants to know the real truth. Then it's peaceable. It's gentle. It's willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits. Elihu is none of these things. I want you to please notice this. I'm going to bury the lead, as the journalists say. Usually you want to lead with your headline what the crux of the matter of the article is about. This whole chapter, in chapter 33, this Elihu fella, he is probably one of the most glaring models what I believe a false prophet is made up of. Now, Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar, they had their wisdom too, but this guy Elihu, he just told us in the first part of the chapter, I'm going to give you the straight skippy, the real hot bread manna from God. I want you to pay close attention to what this Elihu fella does and what he says. Why? Because I believe that false prophets are replete within the Laodicean church age. What? I really think so. And I'm going to show you why. I'm going to try to, what I believe is, make an important case for this important notion. When humans get particularly stubborn about their sin or their ideology, and they have a right to hold on to anger, to bitterness, whatever it might be, I'm going to tell everybody about it. And then I have a sense of, you know what, I think I have a biblical mandate. I have a Holy Spirit conviction. I have a vision, and I am going to speak to you the word of God. Be careful, Harvest. Be so very, very, very careful. God allows false prophets among his people when? When the majority of his people are headstrong, rebellious, and self-centered. They can go to 1,000 Bible studies, but because they're holding on to sin, God says, I'm going to answer them according to their idols. And Mr. Elihu here, he is a model, I believe, a functioning model of a false prophet. I believe Mr. Elihu is also a model of the Antichrist himself. Remember, we have Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. They do each three rounds. And why does Mr. Eliphaz come in from the outside? Don't know exactly. But I think that Mr. Eliphaz is going to illustrate a false prophet. Let's watch closely, verse 12 to the end. Okay, dude, who is in active sin, preach on. Verse 12. Look, Job, in this you are not righteous. Job, you are wrong. I am right. I will answer you, for God is greater than man. How do you, by the way, Elihu's name means he is God. Loosely, he is my God. Oh, got a great name badge, man. I am so plugged in to the Lord. I got dreams, I got visions, I got Holy Ghost chill bumps. But he is young, he's inexperienced, and he thinks he knows everything. Look, Job, verse 12. In this you are wrong. You are not righteous. I will answer you, for God is greater than man. Why do you contend with him? Job, you're so wrong. You're making God upset. For he does not give an accounting of any of his words. Why are you bringing false charges against God, Job? Verse 14. For God may speak in one way or in another, yet man does not perceive it. In a dream. I've circled that in my Bible. And in a vision. I've circled that one too. In my Bible, when deep sleep falls upon men, when slumbering in their beds, then he, God, opens the ears of men and seals their instruction. What Elihu is saying here is, that's how it happened for me. Because remember, in the last chapter, he had a dream and God showed up. And it was so sincere about it, I got the Holy Ghost chill bumps and everything. It had to be God, verse 17, because that's how God speaks to us, in dreams, verse 17. In order to turn men from his deeds and conceal pride from man, he, the Lord, keeps back this guy's soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. Now, you need to know something, that though sometimes God does speak through dreams, Jacob had a dream of the ladder and the angels going up and down, and that was important to him. He had no idea it was God in this place, so he renames it Beth-El, the house of the Lord. I had no idea God was in this place. That's Genesis 28, And also Peter, remember, on the roof of Acts 10. I don't know that that was a dream, like a REM sleep dream. But the best way to know God's will, you guys, is what? His Bible. Please don't ever forget that. By the way, lots of false prophets have dreams. It's happening even in the church. And there are too many ministries online that are going to tell you, you can prophesy too. The prophet Jeremiah, right before God allowed the Babylonians to come and wipe out the city, the prophet Jeremiah in Jerusalem was surrounded by false prophets. What were they saying? Well, Job was saying, you better repent or God's going to bring you Nebuchadnezzar, names him by name. And all these other false prophets, nope, Jeremiah is full of beans. Peace and prosperity was their message. Fascinating. God's word to Israel was solid through Jeremiah, who had fruit over time. Repent of your idols, or God will send the Babylonians to destroy Jerusalem. Hold your finger here. I'm going to actually take you to Jeremiah. Go to the prophet of Jeremiah. Go to chapter 23, when God is going to speak about these false prophets. And Harvest, please pay close attention, or if you're watching us online, Jeremiah chapter 23, please. Because man, in this generation, in this Laodicean church age, when Bible teaching verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book is rare, many people don't know much about their Bibles, and they are moved by experience. Well, how do you know it was God? Because I feel it. It's a true story. I feel God in this place. I don't feel God in that place. Whoa. Whoa, hold on a minute. Where is God not at? He's everywhere present. What they're saying is God moving in this place and God not moving in this place. And who's the judge of that? Well, Jesus actually told us. He said, the words that I speak to you, hold up your Bible. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Did you know that technically speaking, the biblical description of a spirit-filled service is full of what? Shouting and jumping and tears and hollering in tongues? Technically speaking, what is a spirit-filled service if it's full of what? His words. True story. Now, does that mean we look down on manifestations or outshinings of the Holy Spirit? Of course not. We want God to move in all of his giftings. But we know and are taught about what his giftings look like. And whatever the Spirit of God does, please remember, it's like the Spirit is Jesus. And Jesus is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness. And what was that last one? Self-control. And in too many places, people are doing things in the name of the Spirit that are completely out of control. Years ago, I was invited to go to a local pastor's, what was it? It was a gathering. It was a monthly gathering. And so I was invited by a dear friend. And so I went and enjoyed the fellowship. And then it was time for the seeking of the Lord. And some of our more exuberant brothers and pastors, they begin shouting in tongues. And some of them begin walking around, and some of them begin trotting around the building, or around the room. and the friend who brought me noticed that I was quiet and I was kind of still. And then he said, is everything all right? And I said, can I ask you about something, but not today, not right now, but at another time? And so we made a lunch date. We got enough time. Hold your finger here. Would you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14. Now, 1 Corinthians 14, this is talking specifically about the gift of tongues. And I showed him, I said, we had our Bibles out, and I said, look at chapter 14, and would you join me in verse 27? If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. Verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And I showed him that, and I said, the Bible goes on to say that if someone is speaking in a prayer language, it's not another actual language from another location, then there is supposed to be an interpretation in our speaking language. The Bible says this in an earlier part of chapter 14. But the verse I just read for you is two or three at the most, out loud, so to speak, for others to hear. But if no one is going to interpret in English, then they are to keep silent. And then I said, that's what the Bible says about tongues. I love these other brothers in the Lord, but what they're doing is in violation of God's word. Now, I know it's their sort of church thing, and they shout in tongues all at the same time. God's word says, I believe quite clearly, if no one interprets in English, let them be silent. And if you have two in tongues or three at the most, and if they are one at a time, each in turn, and if there is no interpretation in English, then no more speaking outwardly a great volume in tongues. He said, yeah, I know about that verse. And I said, it was your meeting. You know, there is a, let everything be done decently and in order. I believe you should have said something. And in love, drawn our brother's attention to that verse. And he goes, yeah, well, I just want us all to get together. And I said, I hear your heart, brother. But if we can't do it according to God's word, should we be doing it at all? What are your thoughts on that? I don't think so. Anyway, back to Jeremiah. We're in Jeremiah chapter 23. Now I want to show you something about false prophets. Jeremiah 23, look at verse number 16. Jeremiah 23, verse 16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless, Jerusalem, and they speak a vision of their own heart. This is coming out of their own emotional whatever, not from the mouth of the Lord. In the interest of time, verse 28. The prophet who has a dream, isn't that what Elihu had? The prophet, quote unquote, who has a dream, well, let him tell the dream. But he who has my word, my Bible, let him speak my word faithfully. Because what is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord. Now, what that means is, when you are harvesting your grain and you hack off the stalk off the ground, and you have to separate the wheat, which is the fruit, from the chaff. What is more important and what is most valuable, the wheat or the chaff? The wheat is. What the Lord is saying is this: God's word always trumps a vision or a dream. Visions are less valuable to the Lord. The most frustrating part about being a pastor is this: people saying that they want God's will, and yet they skip Bible study. I wrote something else, and don't forget Ezekiel 14, verses 1 through 4. Remember that? Hey, Ezekiel, which is about the same time as Jeremiah, by the way. Jeremiah is in Jerusalem. Ezekiel is with the second wave of captives in Babylon. And here came the elders of Israel. Hey, we want to hear God's word. And so God says to Ezekiel, here they come. But I happen to know that they have their idols jangling in their pockets. Should I make myself known to them? No. Anyone who puts their sin before them, I will answer them according to their idols. He does that. And also remember Isaiah chapter 29, verse 10, regarding false prophets. When people are hard-hearted, Isaiah chapter 29, verse 10, God can and sometimes does turn off his revelation. And you can read the word 50 times and you won't get it. Why? Because there's a stubbornness. When people are hard-hearted and rebellious, God knows sometimes only calamity seems to snap them out of it. God speaks to them according to their idols. To those lies and idols, that they will follow those idols right to destruction and calamity. And God's hope, maybe in their pig pen, they'll have a pig pen moment. Do you guys know that that is one of the ways that your loving Heavenly Father operates among the humans? His heart is that we just read his Bible and go, I get it. And Lord, with your help and supernatural ability, we'll do this together. But people, and often they're churchgoers, and you got to hear this, often they're churchgoers and they're faithful people in and around the church. But if they have something rebellious hanging on in their hearts, if they're holding on to some grudge or some burr under their saddle, and it's coming out of their mouth in the form of triangulating, do you know? Sometimes God, in his love, turns off revelation, speaks to them according to their idols, and like Elihu, I could have sworn Job said that, when in fact he did not. Which brings me kind of the punchline to this whole thing. I'm going to come back to that. We're just finishing Jeremiah. Now back to the book of Job, please. Oh, I'm sorry. Before we go, one more verse. Verse 32, Jeremiah 23, verse 32. Behold, I'm against those who prophesy false dreams. Did Elihu have a dream? Yes. Didn't he just tell Job, dreams are awesome, dude? Behold, I'm against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies, by their recklessness. Yet I did not send them a commandment. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. Loosely sort of rephrased, if people who are going to church all the time and yet they are living in some unrepentant sin, and their fruit is going to show them eventually, God will turn off revelation, and they may even be teaching God's word and hearing God's voice, something supernatural, and dreaming supernatural Holy Ghost bristling chill bumps, and are deeply sincere. And sometimes God lets them loose on the church. Why? To chase them to the foot of the cross. Who do you suppose this sin-ravaged, rebellious, idol-loving, while going to church people of Jerusalem listened to? Did they listen to Jeremiah? Or did they listen to the false prophets? The dreams and vision guys who had fleshly fruit and knew little of God's word? Well, you know who they choose. You guessed it, and Jerusalem was destroyed along with those false dreamers. Harvest, this is the Laodicean church age, and so many in the church today, even with millions of views on their websites, so many have so little self-control, Bible knowledge, or fruit over time, and yet they're encouraged to, quote, go ahead and prophesy your head off. Churches who emphasize experience over verse-by-verse Bible teaching and obedience to the teaching are Elihu farms. Remember Jesus said that the church is like a little mustard seed that grows to be a massive tree. Anybody who knows about herbs or mustard herbs, no, it's not. It's about this big. That's the point. It's huge. It's unnaturally large. And who is nesting in the branches? Birds, or if you will, Elihus. Back to Job, and we'll zoom to the end. Verse 19. Elihu continues, man is also chastened with pain on his bed, you know, with strong pain in many of his bones, so that his life abhors bread and his soul succulent food. What he's saying is, Job, I'm kind of talking to you, pal. I know that you're beat up and you got sores and your skin is black and falling off, but I know why. Verse 21. People like you, Job, their flesh wastes away from sight and their bones stick out, which once were not seen. You're real skinny now. Yes, his soul draws near a pit. He's close to dying. And his life to the executioners. Elihu was reminding Job what he said earlier. But by the way, I want you to notice something. You know, pain really does, God does have a purpose for pain. C.S. Lewis wrote in his book, The Problem of Pain. How many of you love pain? Come on, get those hands up. Well, nobody does. Listen to what C.S. Lewis said in his book, The Problem of Pain. Quote, the Lord whispers at us in our pleasures. He speaks calmly to our conscience, but he shouts to us in our pain. Pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Wow. By the way, that's what the entire book of Revelation is all about. To shake up, to wake up God's people. Get them off the fence. To shake up everything you thought you knew about God. Why? To make up God's soldiers through the storm. I have it on my bookshelf. It was written in 1997, one of the first books I ever read, actually, as a believer. That's not true. Let me rephrase. It's one of the most foundational books of my Christian walk. I got saved in 1980, so 1997 will be a lot later. But I'll never forget this. Early in my Christian walk, Dr. Paul Brand wrote a book about this, about his time working in India. Now, what he did there in India was he was a surgeon. He was a hand surgeon and a face surgeon. And much of his surgical expertise was desperately needed because he repaired fingers and toes and noses and ears of leprosy patients. Interesting. Contrary to popular belief, leprosy is not responsible for tissue loss. I've got leprosy and I'm rotting away. No, that's not how it works. What leprosy is really, it is an attacking of the nerve sheath, that insulation, that fatty insulation around your copper wires of your nerves. And what leprosy does is it attacks that nerve sheath and it begins to the nerves begin to lose their signal. And one of the places that attacks first is the pain-sensing nerves. Well, why do the people who have leprosy lose their fingers and toes and stuff? Leprosy deadens the pain receptors. And sufferers would wound their extremities, but they would never feel the injury. I don't know about you, but when I hurt my fingers, it's an owie. And I make a really big production out of the whole thing. I'm in pain. Look at that hangnail. Check it out. And then I'll, you know, wash it with water, soap and water, and I'll put alcohol on it and bandage it, you know. Well, you take care of it because it's painful. When you have leprosy, as it advances, as the disease advances, you don't have that ability to even feel pain. So you injure an extremity, you don't even know it's injured. So you don't take care of it when it gets infected and festers, you never feel it, or the ensuing infection. And if not treated, diseased tissue would eventually turn necrotic and fall off. Or, in India, where Dr. Brand was, they would be nibbled away by rodents as you slept, and you wouldn't feel it. In his book, Dr. Brand tells of one patient weeping convulsively in his office after his newly repaired fingers by Dr. Brand on his one hand had been eaten off by rats the night before. Oh, he lamented and wailed, if only I could feel pain. Fascinating, isn't it? It is a crucial revelation for all of God's true disciples. Pain is no fun, but it alerts us to the rats nibbling away at our soul. I didn't make that up. John Corson said that, but I wished I'd have thought of it. But is it good? Absolutely. Verse 23. If there is a messenger, and now he's speaking of an angel, really, or an angel pleading a man's case. If there is an angel for him, a mediator, one among a thousand, a really good lawyer, an advocate, regarding what Job said earlier. If there's one of those to show man his, really you, Job's, unrighteousness. If he, this angel or advocate, is gracious to him, believes Job's excuse, and says, deliver him, Job, from going down to the pit, hell. Then the angel, the advocate, have found a ransom, an appropriate price, a bail, if you will. Verse 25, and then his, or you, Job, your flesh shall be young like a child's, and he shall return to the days of youth. You're going to get healed. Verse 26, he, really you, Job, shall pray to God, and he, God, will delight in him, Job, and then Job shall see his, God's face with joy. For he, Job, restores to man his righteousness. Whew. Elihu is self-righteous, he is self-centered, he is young and youthful, he has not, this is not, this is kind of his first rodeo, and he thinks he has God's wisdom and will down pat. Fascinating. I think he's a lot like Mr. Balaam, if you know that story, in Numbers chapter 22, verse through chapters 26. Remember who Balaam was? He had a bona fide supernatural sort of talent. He really did get in touch with the supernatural world. And in fact, when Balak the king needs somebody to do the shwami on these 2 million people coming up from Egypt under Moses, he travels more than 300 miles, because that's how far Balaam's supernatural shwami had traveled. And you remember what Balaam does? He draws in a breath to put a curse on, and then out came the blessing. Oop. Balak's all, what are you doing? I'm paying you. And then Balaam, who is spiritually sensitive enough. Now, Balaam is not saved, and Balaam is not a man of God. Some people get that confused, but it is not confusing. Balaam ends his life, or he is killed, fighting against God's people. He's not saved, but he is supernatural. How come he's supernatural? Because he's connected with the guys in the black hats. That's why. Fascinating that, like Balaam in Numbers 22, God allows this guy Elihu to inadvertently speak a biblical truth. What do you mean? Yeah, it turns out there is an advocate. Do we have an advocate in heaven, you guys? Yes, it's Jesus. And is he the angel of the Lord? Yes. And does he redeem or post our bail? He does. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. Therefore, if Steve is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Hey, how did Elihu at the side of his mouth say something biblically correct? Please understand, Lucifer isn't stupid. A false prophet never walks into a church with a name badge that says wolf in sheep's clothing. They know their Bible, and they speak Bible stuff all the time. Please keep your eyes open, Harvest. Why does God allow Balaams and Elihus and false prophets and pastors among his people? Because right now, there are Laodicean megachurches, pastors, and even worship leaders who are a God-allowed false prophet. Why? To tell those with itching ears, following doctrines of demons, exactly what their idols want to hear. Did you know, and there's a few running through my mind, it's not my job to point them out. My job is to say to you, Harvest, equip you saints for the work of the ministry. Just because someone has a large church and a jillion people on Instagram and books on the top seller list, does that necessarily mean that they are of God? I should rephrase. They probably are of God, but does it mean that they are true prophets? Did you know that in a time and a climate when his church is, I don't know if mostly is the right word, if his church is worldly, following doctrines of demons, and they are too stubborn, they want their experience more than God's word, do you know that it is completely within God's obvious and sometimes acted out will that he allows false prophets in church? He does. Many will follow these heretical teachings to their own destruction. Jeremiah 23, verse 32, remember that one? That they shall not profit these people at all. And in the ashes, in their pigpen moment, God's hope is that they will truly repent, truly seek God. And now, with a whole heart, finally, they'll mean it. Search me, O God. Verse 27, then he, really you, Job, looks at men, you know, when God turns you around, and you, Job, look at your friends, like Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, and then you say, I have sinned, and I have perverted what was right, and it did not profit me. Ha! Job, if you just fess up, then he, or God, verse 28, will redeem you, redeem his soul from going down to the pit, and his, really your life, shall see the light again. Behold, God works all things twice, in fact, three times with a man. What he's saying is, God's going to give you two chances. He might even give you three. Actually, how many sins did God pay for me? Really, how many times will God forgive me if I truly repent? Three times? What's the answer? Way more than that. So again, Elihu is now spinning off false doctrine. He had selective hearing, represented Job wrongly. He's a false witness in that respect. Now he is talking false doctrine. Verse 30, to bring back his soul from the pit that he may be enlightened with the light of life. Job, if you want to be healed and restored, fess up. Do good, fly right. Then God has to bless you. And here it is again, the prosperity doctrine. Elihu, I believe, is a model of an immature, self-centered, feelings-based, remember, he's a dreamer. He represents those kind of people who go to church. Remember, he's convinced he knows more. Yet he is dead wrong. And they look down, guys like Elihu, look down their noses against anyone who says otherwise. Yeah, you try to bring them God's word, and they're going to ignore you. These are false prophets, Harvest, and they are allowed by God to bring destruction on themselves and those who follow them, to their own destruction. And then, Lord, hopefully in the ashes, they'll finally find a truly repentant heart. Verse 31, give ear, Job. Listen to me. Interesting. Do what I say, he's saying. Notice that the Apostle Paul says, do what I do. Follow me in the same way that I follow Christ. Yeah, do what I say, but not what I do. Hold your peace. Shut up, Job, and I will speak. I've got a lot more to say. Yeah, he's got a couple more chapters. If you have anything to say, answer me. Speak, for I desire to justify you. Yeah, right. Verse 33, if not, listen to me then, will you? And hold your peace. Be quiet, and I will teach you wisdom. How's Mr. Elihu doing with this wisdom so far? Harvest, false prophets really, really, really believe this. You shut up. Don't bring me that Bible. I'll teach you wisdom. Eventually, their fruit will always give them away. Anyone claiming to be, anyone appearing to be, anyone kind of coming off as an advanced believer, it's pretty common in the church, who may even quote a whole bunch of scriptures. Just remember, watch their fruit over time. Amen? Well, let's all stand. It's no fun talking about false prophets. But false prophets really do wreak havoc in God's heart and in God's house. So, Lord Jesus, first of all, we pray that, Lord, we are always your Bible first. Okay, I hear your impression. I hear that you had a vision and a word for me, but I'm going to run it through God's word first. Because what is the wheat to the chaff? Dreams are cool. Vision for the city. Okay. But pastor, are you loving your wife like Christ loves the church? Pastor, how are your children doing? Remember, that's what Paul says to Timothy. And don't lay hands quickly. Not a novice, lest they be taken away by the devil. And that's who Elihu is. He's a novice. He's young and inexperienced. And he's pretty sure he's got all the skippy. Lord Jesus, we pray, Father, that we would always hold your Bible first. We thank you, Lord God, when you move and your obvious presence is a tremendous joy for us. But Lord, we will not chase experience. And Lord, we hope that we are never having to, quote, endure, close quote, sound doctrine. We pray, Lord God, that we are Psalm 1. He who is blessed delights in God's word. And I pray that's us always. In Jesus' name, and now everybody said, amen. Amen.